In Exodus 9, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, received some really bad news. Moses showed up and told this ruler that some animals were going to die if God's people were not released from bondage. Moses said to this man, the Egyptian cattle are going to die. If they're in the fields, they're going to die. Your horses, your donkeys, they're also going to die. Your camels, Pharaoh, they're going to die. Your sheep are going to die. And your goats are going to die. If the terrible plague came upon Egypt, not only would all these things take place, but God made another point through Moses. And if you've turned to Exodus 9, and I know that several have, let's look at what we find in Exodus 9, verse 4. And, there's that key word, and Jehovah shall make a distinction between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that belongeth to the children of Israel. Now God, as he conveys this plague through Moses, he said that animal after animal after animal was going to die. But God also said, if this plague, if you're not willing to release my people, if this plague is enacted, if this plague comes forward as promised because you've not let Israel go, I want you to know that not a single animal among the Hebrews is going to die. But God, as we went through the list, he said these creatures that belong to the Egyptians are going to die. Now this is an amazing promise. And it's also a promise that we can relate to the plague of the flies in Exodus 8. If you were to skip back a few verses to Exodus 8, verse 22, you would find there that God makes this promise. He said the swarms of flies are going to come in this plague. And the swarms of flies, God said, he said they're going to occur in the land of Egypt. But God said these swarms of flies, they're not going to be found among my people in Goshen. When we begin to look at Exodus 8 and Exodus 9, we begin to find a very interesting and a very great truth about God. The deity that we have chosen to serve is a God who not only has the ability to separate things and people, he uses this ability in way after way. Tonight we want to give some consideration to examples, several examples, of how throughout time God has separated things and God has separated people. And then after we go through this principle to see if we can extract some ways that we can apply it to our lives as we go throughout the Christian era. Now back in Exodus 8, God was able, as I said, to separate the flies. Swarms of flies in Egypt, no swarms of flies in the area of Goshen. Now in Exodus 9, we find something else. As has already been mentioned, God was able to separate animals. And separate not only animals, which died and which not, but separate them from who owned them. Exodus 9, verse 6 says all. All the cattle of the Egyptians died, and not one of the cattle owned by the Hebrew people died. After the death of the Egyptian animals, Pharaoh still did not see things in the way that God wanted him to see them. In verse 7 of Exodus 9, the text tells us that Pharaoh once again refused to let God's people go. So as the story continues, we, as we look ahead a little bit, find that there was another plague, this one involving hail. Now, hail is something that people generally do not like very much. It's one of those bad weather things like tornadoes. But as we think about this particular plague and bad weather in general, we find another great and helpful point. When we look at hailstorms or when we look at tornadoes or snow, weather, bad weather does not fall within things like our county lines. If we look at our area and really throughout the U.S., we have some clearly defined boundaries or territories. We would say this is Elkhart County, this is LaGrange County, and we have this over here, and we can either, maybe it's a square, or maybe it's something that's oval, but we have clearly defined boundaries. When bad weather hits, it does not stay within that carefully defined boundary. In other words, I don't think we could ever point to a time where we say every part of Elkhart County was covered with snow, but it was just limited to Elkhart County. But when we look at the plague that involved the hail, this is precisely what we find. God was able to separate things out to a point where the entire area of Egypt was affected by hail, but it did not go outside the boundaries of Egypt. Let's take a look in Exodus 9, starting with verse 18 and going down through what we find in verse 26. Verse 18 says, behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause a rain, a very grievous hail, such as hath not been Egypt since the day it was founded, even until now. Verse 19, now therefore send, hasten in thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field. For every man and every beast that shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Verse 20, he that feared the word of Jehovah among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of Jehovah left his servants and his cattle in the field. And Jehovah said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt. Notice that. I want you to stretch forth thy hand, and there's going to come hail in all the land of Egypt. It's going to come upon man. It's going to come upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and Jehovah sent thunder and hail and fire down unto the earth. And Jehovah rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And then as we look at 24 and 25, so there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as hath not been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote how much? The hail smote all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree. And then in verse 26, here's the separation. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was how much hail? No hail. Not a single hailstone hit the land of Goshen. But when it came to that area of Egypt, God said, I'm going to hit every tree. I'm going to hit every herb. I'm going to hit every person that is within the boundaries of Egypt as it's being described here. Imagine, if you will, Elkhart County, and we say Elkhart County, every square inch of Elkhart County was going to be covered by snow. But no place outside Elkhart County was going to be hit by snow. We would say, well, that's almost impossible to believe. How could Elkhart County be separated out from all these other places? Well, this is what we find when it came to this particular plague. As we begin to look at Exodus 8 and Exodus 9, we begin to see that God has the ability to separate people. He has the ability to separate animals, insects, and even weather. Now, if you've been reading along with me in Exodus 9, let's pursue this line of thought as far as God separating people and things in Exodus chapter 10. Now, as I said, in this chapter, we also find another example of separation, and this is associated with one of the plagues. You may remember that there was the plague of darkness, and this plague of darkness was not ordinary darkness. Some translations will say it was heavy, it was thick, it was, if you will, deep darkness where it could be felt. Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23 is what we want to read. So if you flipped across the page there, let's start with verse 21. And Jehovah said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. So again, this was a special kind of darkness. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. And the Bible says this lasted for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose one from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, as we think about these three verses, can we imagine what's being described? Darkness over the entire land of Egypt. God has sectioned, he separated this part of the world for this particular plague, and he did that for 3 days. The darkness was so bad, it was darkness in a complete or total sense. It was so bad, it was so dark, that the Egyptians didn't want to move during this time. Now, some of us have gotten up late at night and it's dark, there's not much light, and we kind of feel our way around, but we're willing to go out in the kitchen for a snack, or maybe we need some medicine or something else late at night. But this is not that kind of darkness. This darkness is what we would refer to as pitch black. It's that kind of darkness. Maybe you've been down deep in the earth in a cave, and I mean literally, you just feel like if you hold your fingers out a couple of inches, it just seems like you have no sense of anything out there. If we've ever tried to drive in the fog, and some of us have done that a couple of days ago, the last couple of days we had some fog, we may have at least some inclination, some illustration for what this may have been like. Being behind the wheel, if we're trying to drive through fog, can be and often is a terrifying experience. If you've ever been in a vehicle, perhaps you were out a little ways from home and you started to drive into some fog, and in that particular situation you couldn't see past the windshield. That's a terrifying thing. You're afraid to go forward. You're afraid to back up because somebody may have come up behind you. You're afraid to open up the car door and try to find safety because you can't see, and some fool may have decided that he's going to try to pass you and take your door off and maybe take you out with him. But imagine in the midst of this, in a fog where you can't see past the windshield. Imagine in this dense fog there is somebody who has the ability to see just like it's day. That's what's being described in Exodus chapter 10. The Hebrews had light in their dwellings. They were able to get through this without any kind of difficulty. God took his people, and he separated them in this way as well. What an amazing miracle. Exodus 10 has yet one more distinction between God's people and his Egyptians. And then in Exodus 11 and the chapters that follow, we see the God of separation, if you will, doing the same kind of thing again and again. Exodus 12, verse 23. Here we read about a force that is referred to as the destroyer. Some people think that there was a death angel that went through the land of Egypt. The Bible does not say it was a death angel. And the explanation that is used to justify that kind of thing is not all that solid, and it's difficult, if not impossible, to prove that it was a death angel. But there was a force. There was a destroying force that went through the area of Egypt, and the Hebrews once again experienced a separation. Those who had been obedient to God, they were put in one category. The Egyptians were put into another category, and that separation also resulted in death. The death of the firstborn when it came to cattle as well as the people. Then when it came time for the nation of Israel to leave Egypt, we again find a separation. God's people were separated in the sense that they were allowed to go through the Red Sea. The people of Pharaoh's army were separated. They were permanently separated when the sea came back together. When we began to look at the Bible, just a few examples that we've noted tonight, and we start to realize that God has this pattern of separating people and things, it's something that calls to our attention. Even in the early chapters of the Bible, we see this principle applied to God. You may remember that back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says, "So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep man away from the tree of life." Well, there was a separation there. God wanted man to be separate from what he had previously enjoyed. In the flood, we once again see God taking this quality of separation and applying it to man and his world. Noah, the other righteous people were in the ark. And the people who were not among the righteous, the people who did not want to serve and please God, they were separated by water. As we continue to look at the Old Testament, we continue to find examples of separation. After the Hebrews got out of Egyptian bondage, we find in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 that God once again, using that principle of separation, made a distinction between his people and others. He did that by giving them the Ten Commandments. Those laws, those commandments, those teachings separated his people from the unsaved. As we look at his people, we still find separations. In Exodus 28, when it came time to give some instructions about the Old Testament priests, God said to his people, "My priests, the priests are going to serve me. They need to wear distinctive clothing." He separated his people in that kind of way. We see some separations when it comes to the tribes. When we have the golden calf incident in Exodus chapter 32, we find a separation. Exodus 32, verse 26, is where Moses says, "Those who are on the side of right, those who are on the Lord's side, you come and you stand with me." Moses understood the principle of separation. When we begin to look at the Old Testament laws, we find the principle, the teaching of separation. God said when it comes to animals, there are some animals that are clean. And God said there are some animals that are unclean. And there was a great distinction between the two. Dozens, if not hundreds, of passages show us how God is concerned about separating people and even things. Well, if we leave the Old Testament and we turn to the New, just the book of Matthew, first New Testament book, what do we find? Do we not find in the book of Matthew some information about separation? We do. You may remember how from Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, we have some information about Jesus, his genealogy, his early years, and so forth. When we turn to Matthew chapter 3, what do we read about? One of the first things that we encounter in the New Testament is God and separation. In the third chapter of Matthew, we have some information about a very powerful preacher, John the Baptist. John the Baptist shows up in the wilderness. He's preaching, and he is a very unusual character, not only in what he taught, but also in his appearance. The text tells us that John, his clothing was made of camel hair. That is, it was very coarse. He was not wearing something like a modern suit. He had that leather girdle or belt, and he's got some rugged clothing. He's got a rugged appearance, perhaps to indicate that he had a very important, a very distinctive message. Part of that message is found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Here John said, "And even now, the axe lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, we do not find the word separation in Matthew 3:10, but do we not find the concept of separation in Matthew 3, verse 10? Jesus compared people to trees. As he makes this comparison, he says there are some trees, there are some people that need to be cut down. They're going to be separate. There's going to be a distinction between these trees and the other trees. And then as John says, the axe lies at the root of the tree, He uses there the present tense. In other words, God has already made some separations. Now, I think the point as far as the present tense is significant because God will make some separations in this life. But those separations may not always be permanent. God may look at a person and say, you are separate from me because of sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2. But even though that state exists for a while, that state does not necessarily have to be one that a person persists in. A person may decide, yes, I'm separate from God now, but I want to change, I want to right my life, and I want to overcome that separation. Well, that's possible. We know this is possible because of what John also said in Matthew chapter 3. This time, though, looking at verse 8. John there said, bring forth therefore fruit that's worthy of repentance. You're separate from God. God's made a distinction between his people and you. But is it possible to change my status? Is it possible to change my state? The answer to this question is yes. And then as we think about God and a separation of people and things, we find from Matthew 3 verse 12 some information as far as the thoroughness of God when it comes to separating people and things. The text says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Notice the expression, his hand. When God is involved in separating people and things, and we saw this back in Exodus 8, 9, and 10, plus Exodus 12, God takes personal responsibility. God's personally involved with the process. Sometimes in our world today, people talk about outsourcing something. Let's give this responsibility, or let's allow this task to be done by someone else. God doesn't do that. When God begins to separate people, when God begins to separate things, he takes a hands-on approach. And as we look at Matthew 3, verse 12, we find another word. Thoroughly. John, as he talks about the separation of people here, these trees being separated, if you will, he says he's going to thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. When God separates people and things, he's never sloppy. He never makes a mistake. Sometimes people, as they look at their work area, they can see, well, we had some problems here and we didn't get it quite right. That's not true for God. In the secular world, there are mistakes when it comes to separating things. Certainly in the manufacturing process, there are sometimes cases where a good part gets put in with a bad part. Or there may be a bad part which gets lobbed in with a good part. But God's work area when it comes to separation is always error-free. He also, as we look at Matthew 3, verse 12, he separates the righteous from the unrighteous. John said God's going to gather the righteous. He's going to separate them as a person would separate the wheat from the chaff. And he said once that separation is complete, in eternity, that separation is going to cause the unrighteous to be burned with unquenchable fire. This is a point which is so important, it is repeatedly found throughout the New Testament. It's also a point that God wants us to know, something he wants us to be reminded of, and something that we as God's people need to apply. Before I deal with some of the things that we can say as far as application, I want us to turn to one of the passages. This is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 49. Now, this is one of Jesus' teachings. You may remember that in Matthew 13, we have a lot of parables about the kingdom of God. Jesus was trying to teach some things relative, oftentimes, to the church. And the Lord lived in a time and in an area where fishing was quite common. He uses that background in Matthew 13 to talk about separation. Matthew 13, verses 47 through 49. In verse 47, we find, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. And Jesus says this net was cast into the sea, and it gathered of every kind. Now imagine that. You take a fishing net, you cast it into the sea, and every kind of species, every kind of fish is caught in the net. Jesus says every kind was caught, and once it was filled, they drew up the net on the beach, they sat down, and gathered the good into vessels. But what did they do with the bad? They cast it away. There was a separation. And then Jesus makes this point. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and they're going to sever. They're going to separate the wicked from among the righteous. Jesus, as he talks with people, very similar to what we see in Matthew chapter 3, he compares individuals to fish. And the Lord says, just as a person would sort fish and say, this is a keeper, this one is not. Jesus says God is going to do that same kind of thing at the end of time. He's going to separate people. Some will be righteous, and some will not. If we want to be among the saved, which are here compared to good fish, we, as we seek to follow God, have to practice this quality that God has. We need to be separate in life. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, as Paul talked to this brother, he said, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Just as God is involved with separation, Paul told this Christian, Separation also needs to be part of our lives. Separate yourself from ungodliness. Separate yourself from worldly lusts. You are, same verse, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's that bad stuff. And Paul says you need to separate yourself from it, or God is going to separate himself from you. The life of separation is one that affects us in so many ways. This is a very important principle. We would argue, on the one hand, that there must be separation from the world. As we think about January 1st, if the Lord allows the world to continue this long and allows us to still be here, we find some people are not going to be separating themselves from the world when a new year comes. I think there's going to be quite a few places in this country and elsewhere where the liquor is going to be flowing. People will say, well, this is the thing that we like to do, and this is how we're going to bring in the new year. We're going to drink it in. God says to his people, I separate things. I separate people. And as you look at your life, God says this is something that you need to do as well. You need to live a separate life, a life that's separate from the world. There are going to be some unmarried people who spend the night together. That's going to be the way that they choose to bring in the new year. But God says to his people, you need to live in a different way. You need to separate yourself from the old ways. There are going to be some others involved with activities that will destroy their physical bodies. Once again, God separates himself from sin, from unrighteousness, and he says to his people, you need to follow this procedure. The world likes the ways of the world. But the God of the Bible says, be holy, be separate. Make some distinctions between you and the world because this is the right way to go. The distinctions, the separations that we find associated with God also affect us in a variety of ways. They affect us, for example, when it comes to the church. God has separated men from women. And that separation should be obvious for a lot of different ways, one of which comes from just appearance. When we think about men and women, God has made separations in some areas when it comes to the church. He has, in the spiritual realm, said we have males and we have females. God has offered, he's made some distinctions for us in his word concerning the two sexes. Men have been separated to take the spiritual leadership. They're to be the leader in the home. They are to be the leader in the Lord's church. There are cases, though, where women seek that spiritual leadership, and if men allow that to be done, then that separation that God has arranged is something that people set aside. They violate one of God's rules for separation. When men refuse to accept their spiritual responsibilities as the leader in the home or their involvement in the spiritual realm, they also do wrong because God has created that separation, that distinction, and yet people sometimes fail to follow it. Another example of separation in the church involves leaders. God has designed a local congregation to be led by men known as elders. He's separated those men, and that doesn't mean that they're holier, that doesn't mean that they're better, but he's made that distinction as far as people who are to provide leadership in a local congregation. The world says, live as you want. The world often says, the less holy you are, the better. But the God of the Bible, as we begin to look at who he is a God who's very, very interested in separating people and things. And he says to those who become his people, this is also an area where you need to put a great deal of attention. As we look at our life for 2013, were we focused on the subject of separation? Did we look at how people were living? Did we look at the lives of the unsaved and realize the God that we serve is a God who says separation is something that we need to pay attention to? If we reflect over the last 12 months, the answer to that question may be no. We may have done a very poor job of trying to be separate, trying to be distinct from the world. As we look back at the people that we work with, as we look back and reflect on the people that we went to school with, as we look back over the year and think about our neighbors, our friends, our family members, did people look at us and say, this guy, this woman is different? This person is different because they're separate from us. Oh, they're still a human being. He's still a male or she's still a female. Those things are certainly true. But they look at us and say, you are distinct, you're unique, your life is not what we typically find. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus talked about it as being light and salt, making a positive impact in our world. We cannot be a light, we cannot be like salt if we're not actively trying to live a life of separation. It matters to God. Tonight, as we presumably prepare for a new year, are we committed to being people who are separate from the world? That needs to be our goal every single day. Tonight, if you have not chosen to separate yourself from sin in the world, you can. If you believe in the right way, the separation then begins with repentance. We decide that the way of the world is not right, and we're going to cut ourselves off from that way. We're going to confess that Christ is going to be our Lord, that we're going to serve Him. We're baptized into Him. And then we begin to live that life of separation. But you know, the world's always calling. The world's always beckoning, saying, we've got a better way. Come on back. The door is still open. If we've decided at some point, maybe over the past few months, maybe over the past couple years, that separation is a way that we don't want to live, it's time to go back and rethink that decision. Tonight, the God of separation wants us to be separated unto Him. If that's not the decision that we've made in the past, He says you still have one more opportunity to right things. And that chance is tonight. Will we make that choice for Him and that choice for right as we stand and sing the selected song?